We are always delighted when former elders and pastors are back with us. And I tell you what, do you know what that means? Please move in. Pastor Michael McDonald is our guest this evening. I've asked Michael to come and take a few minutes to update us on his ministry and the ministry of all of grace. Michael.
I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. It's tremendous to be here tonight with you, to be able to magnify the Lord with you tonight. And it was great, John and Catherine, to be able to hear the testimonies of God's grace and how he's been working through your lives. The Lord's also been working through our lives and the lives of our partners that have gone down to Olive Grace with us. And I want to send their greetings as well as ours. We miss you and we love you dearly. And it's good to be back tonight to visit with you. The Lord has been stretching and growing us tremendously this last year. And we've seen a great blessing from him. And so I'll just give you a little bit of flavor of where the church was about a year ago and then where it's kind of grown to see God's grace. We've seen a growth from about a year ago, it was about 15 to 20 folks before we got there. And today we have about 60 or so that have joined us for service. And we're just thankful to God to be able to bless in that kind of way. There's a tremendous amount of excitement at the church, and everyone is looking forward to this next ministry year. Our ministry year turns over in January, and there's just this anticipation of what we're going to be doing this next year. And the elders, which is another big change for the church this last year, we redid our constitution, and now we have a church polity that's both based on eldership. And Scott Bennett and Steve Hankins and Dave Hildebrand and myself are all elders there. And it's been exciting this last year to work with those men to put together the framework for the church. And everyone is excited about this next year as we launch some new ministries and move ahead with some outreach programs that we have planned. We've also seen a lot of spiritual growth among these folks and among ourselves as well. And that's been the most important blessing that we've received, is seeing people grow, seeing people see Scripture in new ways that they haven't seen before, and work through tough problems that they haven't been able to get through in the past. And that's been a blessing as well. As we look at our family and the way God has blessed us, he's really helped us grow this last year in prayer, patience, and reliance on him. And that's been truly a blessing to get closer to the Lord through patience and prayer as we've been more reliant on him this last year. Again, we want to just thank all of you for your prayers, your continual prayers. That's a great support to us. And your friendships mean so much to us as well. We have a lot of work to do, and we're excited about that. And we're glad to be partners with you. And also, it was just great to be back tonight and praise the Lord and sing songs with favorite voices and listening all of you praise the Lord together. Thank you.
I was going to jokingly say, and when's the contract up? I'll take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. I had three or four messages outlined for this evening. Settled on this one. You know that it is my bent and my want to write full manuscripts, which I did not do. So we may be in for an interesting ride tonight. I think my heart is still somewhat tugged by a couple of other texts. But we'll save them for another day. Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 35. How do we pray at Advent? How do we pray at this season of celebrating the coming of Jesus? What does it look like in our lives? Is our praying taken up so much with all that we are looking for or looking forward to? Is it not much affected at all? The season comes and goes, and our prayer life doesn't move in certain ways or doesn't connect in certain ways. It doesn't flow differently because we're in this season. Now, there's lots, maybe good reasons for that to be true. But then you really have to stop and pause and say, what does praying at Advent look like? What do we think about when we do that? If you read the gospel accounts, shepherds and wise men and angels all came to adore the Lord, all came to worship Him, to bow down before Him, to praise Him, to honor Him. All of them came because this babe in this manger was announced to them to be the Lord of all, the High King. And so they came, not sometimes as we are tugged to come in, there's that cuddly effect, as I sometimes think of at Christmas. But there is a coronation power. This is the King. But then as we think about the Gospels themselves, primarily we have three Gospels plus John. But what are they after? Where are they going as they write? Why does Matthew, in much less degree Mark, and then Luke and John to almost no degree, why is there this piece here and not there? Why do one writer give us this flow of thought, and you can read the other and you can see where things were inserted? Why did they leave out what they left out? Why do we not have the biography of Jesus the King? Well, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and as well as John are writing on purpose. They have a theme. They are, if you will, arguing for something. And as they go through, and even in the nativity narratives, they are selecting what they want to say, not because in their view they're only telling half the story, but because they have this big thing to tell, and these help them tell it. That's a little different from our Western way of thinking. You'd probably be frustrated if you read the elder's bio, Pastor Greg, or for me, or for anyone else, and if you read through it, you suddenly realized that you knew us well enough to know that stuff was there and stuff was not there. Even in John and Catherine's testimonies tonight, what was told was to serve a good purpose, that is, to present the glory of Christ and His grace in their lives. This is what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and to some degree John, they are all doing. That's what they're about. So we have to ask ourselves then, what's up with Luke? What's going on with Luke? And as we focus on praying at Advent and we see this wonderful prayer from this man, Simeon, why? Follow along with me. I'm going to read the whole section, and then we'll go back and read as we go. Beginning in verse 22, this is what God's Word said. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they, being Mary and Joseph, Jesus' parents, brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for mine eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword shall pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Father, help us as we work through this text, as we navigate our way, that we might learn from what Luke has written, that we might profit from the scriptures, that you might give us faith, that you might raise our hopes and expectations, that we might pray more biblically and pleasing to you, even in this season of the year. In Jesus' name. Now first, this text opens with the exemplary submission of parents. Joseph and Mary walk in obedience to God by being in submission to the scriptures. And Luke is making a big point here. It's time for the purification according to Moses. They bring Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him Lord to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. So here we find their conformity to the law. They lived under the law. Their obedience to God was defined and directed by what the law said. And here is their firstborn. And he's not only their firstborn, but he is a firstborn son. In the text that has gone before, verse 21, we are told that they had obeyed the Lord in his circumcision. At the end of 8 days, he was circumcised, and he was given his name, Jesus. All of this, obediently walking as the Lord has instructed them. And so it comes time, then, that they are to bring Jesus and to present him at the temple as a dedication offering, if you will. It was to come after the 8 days, and then there was a period of purification beyond that, for Mary, before she could come. Then they were to come together. And I won't take the time to go back and work through. You can see those texts in the Old Testament. But Luke is making a really big point here in verse 23 that they are presenting him to the Lord as it is written in the law. So they're obeying the Lord. Here is their firstborn son, and he is set apart. He is sanctified to the Lord. The second thing is they have to bring their ceremonial offering. And so you find that here. He brings a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. Now what's interesting is you go back and look at that text, you find out that these two things are if you're not very rich, you don't have money. This is what you're supposed to bring. But you know there are many poor, and if you're poor, then this is what you bring instead. So here, Joseph and Mary are, by Luke's presentation, they are poor. They're not rich people. They don't have a bullock to bring. They don't have the money to buy one. They're bringing small, inexpensive offerings. And they're bringing the Son of God side by side. And Luke is laying this out for us to see. What a wonderful thing. But they're walking in obedience to the Word of God as they understand it and as they're living it out. They are conformed to what God wanted. The law required identification of the firstborn after his circumcision and the period of healing and ceremonial purification. So here they are bringing their son, and here they are bringing their sacrifice. Now when you see that, lots and lots of Old Testament stuff ought to be going bing in your head. A son and a sacrifice. Where do we see a son and a sacrifice in the Old Testament? Abraham and Isaac, right? Abraham brings a son. And then God gives him a substitute, a sacrifice. And all Israel is to learn until Mary and Joseph come. And here is a son who is the sacrifice. That's the argument of Luke. So they are conformed to the law, and then there is the fulfillment of the law. Jesus is the full and final son who opened the virgin's womb and became the sacrifice. You see, Mary and Joseph have to bring this sacrifice for themselves. Jesus doesn't need it. And he doesn't need it because he's an infant. He doesn't need it because he is not depraved. He is not sinful. And his innocence is not the innocence of infancy, it is the innocence of deity. This is who he is. So the sacrifice that is being brought here is not on behalf of Jesus, but it is on behalf of these two blessed sinners. These obedient saints who are bringing their son, and this son, this babe in their little arms, is the fulfillment of the whole Bible as they've got it. He's it. He's it. I'm sorry. I knew better than to wear this collar, but anyway. I've laughed. I said, I'm going to put my Motorola thing here and have this on the other side and have my glass with the LCD lens here so I can see myself anyway. And then somebody's going to plug it all in and I'm going to be fried. And people who get this tape and MP3 are wondering, what in the world is he talking about? Here is their obedience, the exemplary submission of parents. Now remember that this is not just, oh, here's a snapshot of Mary and Joseph bringing Jesus and who would believe it? But there's Simeon. He just happens to be there. Is that the way Luke does this? No, not at all. Because now we have the spiritual qualities of Simeon in verses 25 through 28. And these two things are putting back to back. Here in verses 22 through 24, we have people whose holiness and walk with God is something defined by the Scriptures. Now watch, though, a subtle shift that comes when he talks about Simeon. Can we read it together? Follow with me. Now there was a man in Jerusalem, Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple when the parents brought in the child Jesus. So we have people who are Bible people. And then we have a man who is a Holy Spirit man, if I can put it that way. Well, now let's think about this together. He is a man of personal and practical holiness that is shaped by the Spirit. Mary and Joseph walk in obedience to God by being in submission to the Scriptures. This is Luke's overt purpose. And then Simeon is a man of personal and practical holiness shaped by the Spirit. Look in verse 25 where you see his personal character. A man of Jerusalem. His name was Simeon. So he's a common man. I know some commentators are concerned that the Holy Spirit's on him and he gets straight divine revelations. So even though the text doesn't say so, he must have been a prophet. And I want to say, you can't say that because the text doesn't say so. In fact, he's just a man of them. He's just an ordinary guy like most of you and like me. He's not anything special in the sense that he's like Anna. And we're not talking about Anna tonight, but there's a contrast there with her as she has served in the temple all her life of widowhood. He was a common man. And he was a holy man. He was righteous and devout. He was a holy man in purity and passion. He was a man who had received the righteousness of God in ways that worked it out practically. You can see that all through the text here. He was a common man. He was a holy man. He was a holy man and he was devout. This Old Testament way of speaking about a man of God was a man of passion. He was a man who was committed. It has to do with his Godwardness. He had a life that was consciously and choosingly lived before the face of God. And that becomes evident. And he was a Bible man. How do you get that? Look down at your text again. Waiting for the consolation of Israel. Okay, now wait a minute. You got to think about that a minute. Here is a man who is devout and dedicated and a holy man, and he's reading his Bible, and his Bible, the Old Testament scriptures, what he has, points him to wait with anxious and hopeful anticipation for the consolation of Israel. Now, this is not just the one who's going to come comfort. No. This is a big Isaiah word. This is a big Isaiah phrase. The consolation of Israel is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He's just not waiting for Israel to get out of their Roman occupation. He is looking for spiritual deliverance. He is a Bible man. He understood the messianic message of the scriptures. And he is a spiritual man having the Holy Spirit upon him. You see that in that phrase. The Holy Spirit was upon him. Again, an Old Testament phraseology that Luke is picking up on purpose to identify Simeon as someone who had received a special favor from God. This is consistent with the way the Old Testament pictures this. So here you have these two laid side by side. Here are Mary and Joseph. In conscious, visible submission to the scriptures in bringing a son and a sacrifice. And here is Simeon, just another common man. Devout, holy, loving his Bible, looking for the Messiah, and endowed with the Holy Spirit. Now what's Luke doing? Luke is setting us up to let us know what kind of people are going to acknowledge Jesus when they see him. That's what he's setting us up for. Look at this. Here is his spiritual expectation. Verse 26. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. So here is a man, and look at the progression in verses 25, 26, and 27. He is a righteous, waiting for the consolation. The Holy Spirit falls upon him, and then he gets particularness. The Holy Spirit says, you're not going to die if you see the Messiah. And then verse 27, he comes in the Spirit to the temple. At this precise moment, at this precise sun, when a biblically submissive mom and dad are bringing their son, and their babe is not just any babe. This is all he has looked for and longed for. Isn't that right? It's as a result of direct revelation by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is upon him and the Holy Spirit is speaking to him. And the promise of his spiritual expectation to see the Messiah personally before his death. Now, Luke is helping us to see that, you know, this is unusual. Right? It's marked out. Not everybody's walking around Jerusalem looking for the Messiah. And frankly, not many people are walking around Jerusalem as devout people looking for the consolation of Israel. He's an unusual man. And he's a man who's brought forward because he's not supposed to be unusual. This is the way spiritual Israelites, and in Luke's argument,
Christians are supposed to be. They are supposed to be people who are shaped by the Word of God and who, because they are infused with the Word of God, also have the Holy Spirit upon them and in them in that way. And so his practical obedience. Now you know something? He can know that Jesus is coming. He can even know he isn't going to die until he sees it. And then he can put his feet up at home and miss the whole thing. But no, he comes in the Spirit. And there he is. He came in the Spirit of the temple when the parents brought in the child to Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. Now, once again, Luke puts together in the Spirit and by the Scriptures. Mary and Joseph are there because of what the Scriptures say, and Simeon is here because of what the Spirit says. So his practical obedience. So here we have the providence of God bringing Simeon and Jesus with his family together. And Luke is showing us something that's very important and sets up the rest of the argument of the book. Recognizing and knowing who Jesus is as the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises is a joint inward work of the Scriptures and the Spirit. Now hang on to that. We're going to talk about it a little bit more. Here's the glorious prayer of blessing, verses 28 through 32. And he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your spirit, your servant, depart in peace according to your word. For mine eyes have seen this little baby. Is that what he says? What does he say? Help me. Mine eyes have seen your salvation. He's told the Messiah is going to come. He's looking for the consolation. He's not going to die till he sees the Messiah. And when he sees the Messiah, what does he say? I see your salvation. Why? What's this baby's name? Jesus. What does Jesus mean? He shall save his people from their sins. So he responds with a grand prayer that declares this theme. First is experience of God's promises in verses 28 and 29. He glories in the seeing and experiencing of God fulfilling his promises. He is living out a specific, practical, personal experience of fulfillment. Why? Luke wants us to remember that this is who Jesus is. He is the fulfillment. And this is not just the joy of his personal promises, you'll not die until you see the Messiah, but also the glory of the culmination of all the old covenant shadows because the light is here. And so he has the experience of God's promises, and here is the presence of God's salvation, verses 30 and 31. For mine eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. Two things are here in this sentence. First, he understands that the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, is bringing salvation. This is what he sees. This is what Luke is going to argue. Do you want to know who Jesus is? He is your salvation. Do you want to know how to be saved? You have to see Jesus. You have to acknowledge him. Now, of course, we can't, like Simeon, see Jesus with physical eyes. And as a matter of fact, at this point, he's not seeing anything but a little baby. If he sees the salvation that God has provided by faith, it's by faith. He understands that the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, is bringing salvation. And this salvation is not just for the benefit of Israel. And to me, this was stunning when I realized twice right here. Look at this. It is for all the people groups. And it's not happenstance. It's prepared. It's planned. From the very beginning. My eyes have seen the salvation that's not just for us, but it is a grand salvation for all the tau ethne, the people groups, sometimes translated nations or peoples. Now, brothers and sisters, for us, this is not nearly as, oh my goodness, as it is for a Jew of that day. This is astonishing. And he sees it. And he announces it. I mean, now look. He holds up the baby and he says, I praise you that I can die, for I have seen the salvation, not just for Israel, but for all the people groups. Anybody who's standing around listening knows what's happened is going, their eyes are about this big around. It's a stunning announcement of praise. It's planned for all the people groups. And then he points to the grandness of God's purposes in verse 32. Mine eyes have seen your salvation, that you've prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and, if I can put it this way, a light for glory to your people Israel. Here's God's purpose. He exalts in God bringing light to all the people groups, the nations, including the Gentiles, and he exalts in God bringing to pass the glory he intended for Israel. So Luke is giving what Advent or Christmas is all about. It is about the fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises in the person of Jesus Christ, who will bring salvation to his people. And this salvation will be for all his people over all the world in all the nations. That's what it's all about. So here are people shaped by the scriptures and a man filled and led by the Spirit, who come, and here is the Redeemer. That would be wonderful if we could stop there. You ever want, you know, just, sometimes you want to just say, stop there. But there is the painful prophecy of suffering in verses 33 through 35. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. Sometime, go through the nativity narrative and watch for the word marveled. And in Luke, watch for that, because sometimes people are surprised who shouldn't be, and sometimes people are surprised who should be. It's very interesting just to track that through the book for your own study. But look at this. He marveled at what was said about him, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. A sign that is opposed, and a sword shall pierce your own soul, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And if I can add a parenthetical from Russ, including yours. The glorious provision of salvation only comes through the terrible suffering of sacrifice. I have seen your salvation, and there will be terrible pain that will accompany. There will be opposition to Jesus' life. Simeon understands that the Messiah will be opposed. This would not have been normal Jewish theology of his day. Right? I mean, everybody thought when the Messiah came, all the Jews would be going, yes! He sees, he knows, he's an Isaiah man. He knows that the branch, the consolation, the Messiah, he will be God's suffering servant. And that opposition will come even in the face of his authenticating signs, his works of miracles and power. And there will be pain in Mary's future, verse 35. The suffering he will ultimately experience will be a sword through Mary's heart. His pain will pierce her. Her suffering son will one day be the saving sovereign. Luke bookends things with the sword piercing the heart of Mary at the beginning and the spear piercing the side of Jesus at the end. And then there is the revealing of heart agendas. So this Messiah, this child he is holding up in his arms, will expose hearts. He will expose rebellion and wickedness and sin. And wonderfully, he will also expose people who are shaped by the scriptures in submission. And he will expose the hearts of men and women in whom the Holy Spirit has done a regenerating work. So here is what Luke is helping us to see. Godly people all through the book of Luke recognize Jesus for who he is, the Son of God, the Messiah, their Redeemer. Simeon rejoices to see this day, and those who come to know and believe in him understand that he is both Redeemer and Ruler, that he is Savior and Sovereign. He is humbled in suffering, and he is worthy of glory. And now the whole book of Luke will unpack that. And it's not a suitcase, brothers and sisters. It's an Atlas van line full of stuff. Well, let me wrap this up quickly. First of all, true godliness comes through submission to the Scriptures and being shaped by the Word. These two are joined. There cannot be one where there is not the other. Too many today are trying to separate the Spirit from the Scriptures. The Spirit is where the Word of God is, brothers and sisters. They are joined. If you want to experience the fullness of the Spirit, you must engrasp the Word. And it is ever and always Word and Spirit. They are co-joined in the Incarnation. They are joined in the Old Testament. And they are united in the New. And secondly, Advent is not primarily about a child in a manger, an infant. Even in the Gospel accounts, the writers are at pains to point us to Jesus as the Messiah, the fulfillment of the promises, the Redeemer of His people. In fact, have you noticed that outside of the Gospel, with one possible exception, the birth and infancy of Jesus are never referred to in the New Testament? You ever notice that? With one possible exception, Paul never refers to it. That ought to make us stop and think. Why is that? So we hold up to you this babe, not with just overemphasis on his humanity as a sweet infant cooing in a cradle, but like Simeon, we hold him up to you as the promised one, our great Redeemer and Ruler. I had a favorite teacher in college. I had two or three, but this was my favorite English teacher. Now, you're probably looking at me in sheer disbelief that you could have a favorite teacher who taught English. She was my creative writing teacher. And just over the 2 or 3 years that I had taken different courses from her, and this almost sounds silly now, but we had to write poetry and all different kinds of genres for our writing courses. But one of the things that we did is that at different seasons of the year, we wrote poetry for the season of the year. And I'll never forget the poem that she wrote for Advent and gave to several of us in the class. I can't quote the whole thing, but right at the very end, it said, "There that babe lying in a cradle dreamed of heaven and God, and on his forehead was the darkling shadow of a future cross." So we hold up the babe, yes, but marked by the cross. And let us worship like Simeon. Let us worship Jesus like Simeon. Understanding the Scriptures, led by the Spirit, acknowledging His suffering, praising the wide sweep of His mercy to the nations, and His marvel of grace to all the people groups, including us. So, pray like this in this Advent season. Lord, now I am ready to depart from this life in peace, according to your word. For by faith I have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, Jesus, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. Sit around after Sunday morning worship on Advent Sunday and pray that prayer over your Christmas dinner. We are ready to go home to God because we have seen by faith our Savior. He is Jesus the Lord. Let's pray. Father, press upon us the truths that we see in your word. Screw them into our hearts so that we will be shaped by them, be filled by the Spirit, and walk always in scriptural and spiritual obedience, acknowledging you, our Redeemer and our Ruler, for the glory of your Son.